My Redeemer, my Redeemer, O Jesus, you are the one we love. Not out of ourselves, but because you first loved us. Thank you for this moment, thank you for this day, thank you that you are ready and willing to meet us, meet with us here today. It is not by accident, but it is according to your plan. So, as we take our places, as we gather around you, we pray that it would please you to anoint our soul with the oil that comes from you. We pray that you would pour it on our heads, on our hearts, on our mind. And above and beyond the voice of the speaker, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear you clearly this morning. And may it be so for us each and every day that we give our lives and go about our business in this world that is enemy to you, that is resentful. Thank you that you have gathered us together around you, around the table. So feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We will continue our subject, which we've been working on, John 15. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And I think we said the last time that we were on our topic that we would be discussing the fruit that is born. It says, the Lord Jesus speaking, let me read those verses again, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I want to take a moment and just try to see whether I can put some clothes on the teaching here, that is for us to be able to get a kind of personal feeling for what we have here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what is that? And we pointed out that here it is dealing with the case where you have the false and the true together, and there are always false professors who are linking themselves up to the testimony for various reasons, but they become a hazard to the testimony until we begin to recognize our responsibility there. What would be some example of the person who is in Christ but does not bear fruit? Of course, we pointed out Judas as one who walked with him, but and who outwardly appeared to be with him but was not. That would be an example. I can cite a case that comes to mind of a young man who grew up in a Christian home, and who appeared to be a part of what he grew up in his home. He had learned that it was important for him to be a very zealous promulgator of the good news. And so he went to high school with my son, our oldest son, and so it's a real person that we know of. And he made other Christians look ashamed because they were less zealous than he. And he was graduated from high school and went on. And at some point in his life, he had a friend who had developed cancer. And he prayed and asked the Lord to heal this person. And the person was not healed, but rather died. And with that, he was finished with God. And he turned aside and began to debunk all that he ever subscribed to, so it seemed. So you might say that he was a branch in the Lord in the sense that he attached himself to it, having been reared in that family and having imbibed all of the teachings. But he never had the life of God dwelling in him. You have seen, you've heard of people who profess to be Christians, and then you hear some of them, very well known, and then you hear that they've been converted to some religion that is contradictory to Christianity. And they're practicing that religion now. They say, I used to be a Christian, but now I am this. Well, what's the reality? The reality is that they never were. They never had the life of God. You can't be unborn after you've been born. You come to God, you become a part of his family by birth. You cannot become something else. You cannot deny your birth. Of course, the person who is truly saved wants rather to affirm his birth. I was doing some graduate work at Brooklyn College many years ago, and there was one woman in the class, older woman, whom I had a conversation with her with from time to time, and then she disappeared for a long while. Many sessions. And toward the end of the course, she came again, and I said, oh, so good to see you. How have you been? Not too well, she said. Why were you absent? My daughter had suddenly suffered a cardiac arrest and died. My 19-year-old daughter. I said, I'm sorry. And my heart went out to her because she was grieving. I wanted to comfort her. But the only source of comfort I knew was God. I said to her, are you able to access the comfort that God gives? She said, I used to believe in God, but since this happened to my daughter, I don't have any appetite for God anymore. It is that kind of thing that we hear and see all the time. These are people who professed and who were perhaps, in many cases, accepted in the congregation, embraced in the congregation as being in Christ, but who really were in him only in the sense that they were in the congregation. They were not in him in the sense that John 15 speaks about. John 15 speaks of his being the vine, and those in him, those who live in him, the branches. And those who live in him as branches are fed directly from the source of life, from the vine itself. And they live through him and in him. That's being in Christ. Everyone who does this, he says, bears fruit. In the case of those who professed, he says, my Father, the vine dresser, just cuts them off. And they are eventually burned. In the case of those who do bear fruit, of course, that's the evidence of true communion with true union with Christ. He says, them my Father prunes. He cuts back. He cuts them back. That's painful. To what end? To destroy it? No. So that it might bear more fruit. And so you have undoubtedly, in your experience, seen a Christian who has walked with devotion to Christ, who just brings his family to the Lord and has his delight in the Lord. And then you hear that his wife became ill with some debilitating condition, so that he was left to care for 6 children as a mother, as well as to provide for the family. And he struggles with that. And you watch him struggle. And you say, but why should this happen to a Christian? This is somebody who really loved the Lord. And why does the Lord allow that to happen to him? That's the vine dresser who is pruning the branch that is already bearing fruit, to the end that it might bear more fruit. And so you see this person who has been dealt with so severely and cruelly, you might think, drawing even nearer to God, who just wants to cling to the Savior, and he is full of zeal and passion to get his children to walk that way too, because he knows that is the way of life, in spite of the circumstances that have overtaken them. Every branch that bears fruit, my Father, the vine dresser, prunes so that it might bear more fruit. And that is what God wants of his children, that they bear fruit. Now, what is that fruit? Sometimes we are looking for something, tangible. It's not the best choice of words, because the fruit is tangible in a way. But sometimes we think of fruit as soul winning. You know, that's the way I get fruit. The people I win are the fruit. Really, that's not the fruit. That's not the fruit. The fruit is much more fundamental than that. Here you have this substance of life that is flowing out of the vine into the branches. And as a result of that, those branches bear grapes. Because they have been pruned, they bear more profusely. So, just as the fruit that you see on a tree, or on a vine in this case, reflects the character, the substance of the vine through which it is fed, so the Christian, as a result of his union with Christ, where he is enjoying that connection the scripture says, every branch who abides in me will bear much fruit. Abiding in him, so that all of the obstructions that would attenuate the flow of, that would reduce the flow of those life-giving nutrients from the vine to the branch have been removed, reduced, so that there's a free flow between the vine and the branch. And so the branch bears fruit reflecting the character of the vine from which it is fed. The Lord Jesus is the vine. He said that, the true vine. Christians are the branches. And the fruit that the Christian bears is the character of the one through whom they receive life-giving nutrients. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let me read verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These, all those things, the fruit is one. We have read 9 attributes of that fruit. 9 qualities that go together to make that fruit. So they are produced in unity. They're not produced separately, so that the Christian is long on love but short on patience. When it is the fruit, genuinely the fruit of the Spirit, they come together. And generally, except where we may falter and obstruct the flow, it produces those attributes in a rather even amounts, even amounts. So that it is a kind of euphonious thing with all of those things coming together. Mind you, the flesh will not be outdone, so the flesh often tries to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It happens all the time with the unbeliever who wants to look like a Christian, and so he tries earnestly to discipline himself so that he can produce those qualities that make him look like a Christian. There's something even more concerning than that, and that is that sometimes true Christians who live in the flesh, try to produce these attributes, it becomes a mockery. But let's take note that the fruit of the Spirit is that which is produced by the Spirit in the believer. And it is reflected by the believer who gives evidence of having been with Christ. You see the character of Christ in the believer. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit is gendered. Now, this is in stark contrast to what we have in verse 16. Let's look at verse 17. The flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. This, again, is Romans 7 that Brother Dave Hart is sharing with us. Okay, so you have the flesh opposed to the Spirit. But if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You don't have a rule book on how to behave. You have these attributes, but you don't really achieve them by disciplining your mind to do so. They are achieved by the Spirit, and while they are being produced, you may not even be conscious that it is happening in you. In fact, more likely you won't be conscious of it, because you're engaged with the Lord Himself. That union, you are abiding in Him, and that's all you're thinking about. It's like Mary, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, while everything going on around her, she was completely oblivious to it. Martha came and complained about Mary. It wasn't that Mary didn't want to help or was inconsiderate. Mary was just engrossed in the one who was teaching, and she wanted to hear his voice. She wanted to hear his word, and that's where she was. That's the way it happens. It isn't that I decide that I'm going to be more patient, and so I'm going to exercise myself to be more patient. That doesn't accomplish it. Actually, it may even stumble you so that you are worse than you were before. Because true patience is produced by the Spirit of God, produced in the believer by the Spirit of God. Just as love and joy and all of these attributes, they are produced by the Spirit. And if they're not produced by the Spirit, they are counterfeit. They are pretend. They are facade. You know, I want to appear to be patient. I want to appear to be loving. I want to appear to be joyful. But it's all fake. unless the Spirit of God is doing it. Now, I think a good parallel to that can be found in the case of Moses, you remember, who was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, alone with the Lord, alone with God. We're told that he neither ate bread nor drank water while he was there. What was it? He was, of course, sustained by the presence of God. Who needs temporal food and water when you're in the presence of God, who is the source of all life? But while he was there, God was giving him a pattern after which he was to produce a tabernacle among the people of God, the Israelites, for him to dwell among them. So God, just imagine now, Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, in the mountain, alone with God, hearing the voice of God, communing with God. What happened to him in that process? In that process, he was being transformed so that he came down from the mountain with a glow that the children of Israel had never seen before. And that's what happens to you and me when we spend time in the presence of God. Not trying to be more patient, not trying to achieve more self-control, not trying to be more loving, but just enjoying God. Enjoying God, and the Spirit works in that condition and produces in us, unbeknownst to us, a transformation that appears to all around. And so we go out, and everybody looks and sees there's a glow. There's a glow. Where did it come from? Just being in his presence. That is the privilege of believers, to be in the presence of God and so grow. Two verses I'm going to share with you in pursuit of this thought. One in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to just start at verse 18. We don't have time to look at all the connections before that. But we all, that is, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and telling them that they are in that privileged place. That's a privilege that is theirs. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So, what is my job? To be transformed. To be in the enjoyment of to fulfill that blessed place of having the fruit of the Spirit manifested in me. My job is just to enjoy the Lord. If I'm enjoying the Lord, I can't hate my neighbor. If I'm enjoying the Lord, I'm not apt to be rude to somebody. If I'm enjoying the Lord, I will have joy. I will have peace. I will be kind, gentle. I will be all those things. And you know something? When I achieve it to the highest level, where others may be dazzled by it, I won't even be aware of it. I won't even be aware of it. If I'm aware of it, I'm a long way from it. Because that's not my occupation. I am gazing, as this verse says, on that glorious person. And as long as I gaze on him, the Spirit is behind just working. You know, he's operating the dynamo, producing the life of the one that I'm gazing at in me. So the way to overcome anger is not to concentrate on anger, because you only become more angry, actually. But be like Jesus. And that's not something that we accomplish in the flesh. It is when the Spirit works in me and makes me like Jesus. Then I don't have to think, no, I don't want to get angry now. I don't want to get angry now. Don't need to. Because the character of the Lord Jesus is there, controlling me. Now, I'm going to hold the other verse until the next time, as we want to go through these items, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And we want to see, learn something about them, what they really constitute. And so we will hold our other verse until after we have gone through this. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for your word. It is given to us for us to be washed and cleansed and edified. And we pray that when we come together, that the Spirit himself will set the climate, the stage, so that we can hear, and that we can have an increasing appetite for your word, and so that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen.